In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. We continue in our series in the book of Genesis. And I ask if you are moved by stories that express unconditional sacrificial love. By moved, I mean, are you motivated to be a better person after you hear, read, or watch of such stories? Even the staunchest evolutionist must admit that human beings separate themselves from other living beasts because we can be motivated by love. Stories of expressed love reveal that human beings have souls, and those souls or spirits aspire to virtues other beasts never know. And it is true that some beasts are loyal, other beasts work diligently, but these virtues are instinctive. Human beings make choices about the practice of such virtues, making such virtues noble. I remember reading a number of years ago about a father and his remarkable love for his disabled son. What follows is an abridged version of the story. Dick and Judy Hoyt were blessed with a son named Rick in 1962. Unfortunately, the umbilical cord was wrapped around Rick's neck while in the womb for an extended period of time, causing Rick to be born with brain damage. At first, doctors gave the parents no hope for Rick to be able to function or communicate. The doctors were wrong. Rick communicated quite well through modern technology, and after a classmate in high school of Rick's high school was paralyzed, people organized a 5-mile run to raise money for this young man and his family. And Rick communicated to his father through a MIDI computer that he wanted to participate. Dick, Rick's dad, had never run a mile in his life. But wanting to please his son, he participated by running and pushing his son along. That day changed the lives of Rick and his dad. "Dad," he typed, "when we are running, I felt like I wasn't disabled anymore." And from that day on, Rick and his dad became marathoners. And not just marathoners, for they have also completed triathlons. As of 2016, the Hoyts had completed 1,130 endurance events, including 72 marathons and 7 triathlons. They had run the Boston Marathon 32 times. They have also gone cross-country skiing, mountain climbing, and biking across the continental United States. Such a story is one of love. It is of a father loving his disabled son. It is a story that first causes other fathers like me to feel guilty about how much I do not do with my sons, but it also inspires us to do more for our sons. And what I hope we will see within our text this morning is the story of love. It is also a story of the love of the Father, and it is to inspire us to our very core, who we are. As read, our story begins with Father Abraham. We are to understand Abraham as a type or a shadow of a new convert. Remember, he was called out of the pagan land away from pagan people. He was converted to the truth that there was but one God only. His son Isaac, we are to understand as a type of sonship in relation to God. Isaac is a type of what happens to all who are converted, for they become truly sons of God. And once this happens, after a man is converted and adopted as a son into God's kingdom, there might be a temptation to believe that that is enough. You're adopted, you're a son, coast all the way. It may be thought that a person can merely sit back and wait for the Lord to call him home. But that is not what God has in store for Abraham and Isaac, and it is not what he has in store for us. In the Gospels, Jesus teaches us to count the cost of discipleship. He does so by telling the story of a man who is about to build. And if you are a builder, it is wise to count your costs. He projects, a builder does, as to whether he will have enough money to start and finish the work. If he fails to finish, men will see him and mock him for his failure, and rightfully so. Bunyan teaches this lesson in Pilgrim's Progress. After Christian sets off from the city of destruction to follow that road to the celestial city, a man named Pliable joins him. Pliable, we are to understand by his name, is a sort of character that bends in the direction of the wind blowing. After hearing his testimony, Pliable believes that Christian is right about the hope of heaven, and so he joins him on his travels. But not far into their travels, both Christian and Pliable fall into the slough of despond, which is depicted as a type of muck. It is difficult for both men to get out, and once they do, because Pliable experiences difficulty early on in his travels, he decides to turn back. When he arrives back at the city of destruction, the men of the town, well, rightfully mock him. One mocks him for being a quitter. Another mocks him for starting out in the first place. What is agreed upon by those of the city of destruction and those who are on the road to the celestial city is that there is no virtue in not finishing what one has started. It is apparent that Abraham counted the cost of discipleship. The first account, you remember, was leaving all that he knew behind him. The next accounting, well, this one has a greater cost still. A greater cost even than his own life. In Genesis 22, we read that God said to Abraham, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Ishmael, Abraham's first son, the son born to the bondsmaid, he is not offered, but cast out. Isaac is to be offered up as the sacrifice. And this is what God asks of men that he has chosen. This is what God asks of a man of faith. He is to give up what is most precious to him, his only son. Indeed, this is a test. Can faith, Abraham, give up the son so long waited for, the son that spurred him to leave his homeland when God first called him? And we expect a pause in the story, so that the tension might build as we anticipate what is Abraham to do. In our touchy-feely era, a writer of such a story would use a pause here to describe Abraham's troubled mind. He would want the reader to know about the anguish that Abraham is going through inside. But the Bible is not touchy-feely. The next sentence of after God's instruction describes Abraham making preparations to offer his son. We are to understand from this that there is no hesitation, at least none, in Abraham's actions. He has heard and he obeys. As he obeys, we are to notice that this is Abraham's sacrifice. He, Abraham, saddles the donkey. He coordinates the men who will go with him. He splits the wood for the offering. He leads the party to the place that God told him. And he is the one who lifts the knife. It is the same for all who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The sacrifices we offer unto God are to be our own. When Jesus says to all who would follow him, pick up your cross, we know that what we give up for him must be very personal. It is not someone else's cross. It is your own. When he says that those who come to him must hate their mother, their father, their sister, their brother, yes, even their own life, we are to understand that there is nothing that is to come between us and the Lord. He takes his relationship with us very personally, and we are to do the same as well. When a great leader like the Apostle Paul says, follow me, for I follow Christ, and then he says, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me, and the life I now live, I live for him, we know that the Christian faith is not simply getting a membership to a gym or becoming a brother in a lodge. What we are to give up is everything we hold dear, and we are to entrust it to the one who commands us to give it up. And again, what we give up is very personal. Although we may be able to empathize with one another regarding our own earthly sacrifices, we cannot truly be in another man's shoes when we offer up what is most dear to us. We can only wear our own shoes, making any trouble or any anguish that we go through personal. Personal indeed. As Abraham obeys, we also notice that the sacrifice is not self-chosen. When following Christ, we are not on self-chosen ground. It is God who chooses Isaac as the sacrifice, not Abraham. The sacrifice required is not like the choices we make when we decide to give up something for Lent. We may decide, this year, I think I will give up chocolate. Yeah, that would be a good sacrifice, chocolate. Such a sacrifice is not this sacrifice. We may get more serious than chocolate, as we may give up the internet. Wow, that's tough. Television, even sex. And yet self-chosen penance, self-inflicted pains, are not the sacrifice faith offers upon Mount Moriah. As great as those sacrifices may seem, which are imposed by self-will, much more precious are those which God calls us to offer. Faith does not choose its type of cross, or when or where it will endure suffering. God makes that decision. What is remarkable about the spirit of faith making such an offering is the expectation that whatever sacrificed, God will make it right and bring it to life again. We are to notice that when Abraham gave instruction to the servants about what was to take place, he told them, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now, Abraham did not misspeak when he said, we will come back to you. And he didn't correct himself by saying, I will come back to you. He believed that God is the God of the living and the dead, and that whatever God would take from him, he would also replace. Whatever God would bring low, he would also bring up. I'll interrupt the flow of the narrative here to address what has become a common argument used by modern atheists to argue that the God of the Bible is not worthy to be worshipped because of this very story. Modern atheists say that the story of God requiring Abraham to offer up his son as a sacrifice reveals the God of the Bible to be both barbaric, if he actually expected Abraham to go through with the sacrifice, or if not, then he's a sadist for making Abraham go to the very edge of the sacrifice of his son, only before God stops him and basically says, just kidding. what we know about ancient Near East tribes in Abraham's day is that it was common for fathers to appease their false gods by sacrificing one of their children. It is from that knowledge that we can understand that God was actually walking Abraham through a process of sacrificing his son to reveal to Abraham that he was not like any of the gods of his ancestors or his neighbors. Instead, he is a God that will ask for a heart of full obedience, but never harm the innocent. Back to the narrative. When Isaac surveys all this necessary for an offering, but no lamb, he inquires of his father. Once again, there is a possibility for tension. A melodrama would provide a voiceover at this point in the story. Maybe imagining Abraham asking, do I tell him the truth? Do I couch the truth? Do I say nothing? But there is no drama here. For Abraham responds factually. God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Faith, being the substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, faith is able to see a sacrificial lamb where the eyes see nothing. As the rest of the story is told, we can speculate as to Isaac's emotions as he is tied to the wood, just as a sacrifice would be. We can speculate that Abraham's emotions were what they were as he raised the knife and looked into the eyes of his son. But the Bible does not have us do any such thing. What was felt is not recorded because it's not the point of the story. Obedience to the point of ultimate sacrifice is the point. God interrupts Abraham by calling his name. Remember that he called the name of Adam when Adam was sinful and hiding. In the case of Abraham, he is obedient and out in the open. God is moved by Abraham's obedience. He is moved to provide another sacrifice. He is moved to bless Abraham with multitude of descendants because Abraham would give up his son, his only son. God is moved by Abraham's obedience because he understands. He knows the love Abraham has for his only son, for God has that same love for his only son. It is therefore not by accident that Abraham has but one son to offer. And yes, Abraham had a son of the bondwoman, and so did God with Adam, who was a son of the earth. Neither Adam nor Ishmael was a true son, for a true son is a son of the covenant, a son of freedom. Isaac is true sonship, for he is the son of the promise, and Jesus, of course, is the promise of God. The parallels of the two sacrifices are not by accident. It is not by accident that the third day is mentioned in both the offering of Isaac and the resurrection of Jesus. It is not by accident that a lamb was provided for the sacrifice and Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God. It is not by accident that by Abraham raising his hand, Isaac was as good as dead. And when God held his hand back, Isaac received new life. It is not by accident that Mount Moriah becomes a place where the first temple is built. And on that same hill region, Jesus is offered as a sacrifice. Thus, in this story of Abraham and Isaac, there is the story of the cross of Christ. Only the cross of Christ was much more. Whereas it may seem cruel for God to demand so much of Abraham, consider how much more he demands of himself. In the story of Abraham offering up Isaac, the focus is upon his willingness to make the sacrifice. The story of the gospel is God being willing and carrying through the offering of his only son. When comparing the two, we note that Abraham offered his son in response to a command. God offered his son voluntarily as a response to his love for us. Abraham had his hand withheld from sacrificing his son. God carried through. His hand came down. His wrath came upon his sinless son. Because Abraham's arm was held back, we are spared that gut-wrenching emotion that he would have experienced by watching his son die. God did not hold his own hand back, and thus he had to hear, my God, why have you forsaken me? Although we may compare these two offered sacrifices, it is not possible for us to know all that the Heavenly Father experienced when he offered his only son, our Savior, upon the cross. The story of Abraham offering Isaac is God giving us a glimpse from a human perspective as to what it was like to offer his only son as a sacrifice. And as we have noted, the remarkable love and faith of Abraham and Isaac by and for one another and for God, we can multiply that love to its ultimate end to know the Heavenly Father's love for his son and his love for us expressed by the sacrificing of his son. If we are moved to be better people when we hear stories of a father pushing, pulling, and carrying his disabled son in marathons, how much more should we be moved to be better people when we are told that God sacrificed his only son so that we could be forgiven? But the story of God giving his only begotten son is not about being better people. It is about placing our faith in his son, in Jesus, and then picking up our own cross. We are to do what Abraham did. We are to sacrifice what is most important to us, believing that God will bring it to life again when he chooses. We are to do this because our faith in our Heavenly Father. I close by remembering this is the last Sunday of Advent. And because our place in Genesis allowed me to tell of God offering his only son on the cross, I want to challenge you in the same way that I challenged you 20 years ago, giving my first Christmas sermon. Then I preached that the Christmas story is not as much about the cross, is as much about the cross as it is about the incarnation. Thus I challenged you, and at least for those of you who were here at the time, to see if you had a cross on your tree. Today I say the same. Is there a cross on your tree? Are you celebrating the Christmas story while including the suffering Savior? If not, you need to. Tell the gospel story. The whole story. Tell that story on Christmas. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the clarity of you offering your son in this story of Abraham offering up Isaac. And we thank you for the glimpse that we get from a human perspective of what that actually meant. And we pray, dear Lord, that we would always, always be so very, very grateful for that love expressed. Yes, for your incarnation, and yes, for your death and resurrection. May this whole story be before us this season. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.